this is important to many people in different ways. For the Jewish tradition, it's significant because this is the time when David is shown to be the future king of Israel. It is the time when the Jews realize that David is to be the anointed one. So it's an important story in history for the Jewish nation. For the Christian, it's important as well because it's symbolic of the fact that David is symbolic of Jesus, the Philistine, Goliath is symbolic of the enemy, and it's symbolic then of Jesus' triumph over the enemy. And there are also other interpretations that we can sort of say that with God's help, we can overcome giants in our lives, the seemingly impossible situations that can be overcome. So tonight, we're going to look at this story afresh. Start off, what is a Philistine? Literally, it is someone from the land of Philistia. If you think Philistine doesn't sound much different from the modern place Palestine, you wouldn't be wrong, because the word Palestine derives from the words Philistine and Philistia. And if we're talking about modern times, we're talking about the modern southwest area of Israel, the Gaza Strip, the Gaza area. And just goes to show that there's still trouble between the Israelis today and the people that live in the Gaza Strip today, the Palestinians. So it shows you that this story is almost timeless. And maybe we can say that there are some timeless principles that we can learn tonight. The Philistine in this account represented the enemy. Paganism, everything that was anti-God, those outside of a covenant relationship. We'll talk a little bit about that later. So for us, we can think that the Philistine represents the enemy, everything that is anti-God, that seeks to crush God's influence in our lives. The Hebrew word has the idea of divider or invader. So again, the Philistine, the giant, Goliath, the one who is the Philistine, is somebody who comes into our lives and invades us, who divides our commitment to God, our loyalty to God, stops us from being the people of God that we ought to be. But then we have a modern idea of the word Philistine. It was in 1869 that in Germany, the nickname was given to some uneducated university students who were considered to be ignorant. And over the years, we use the word has become to mean somebody who is ignorant towards the arts. So if you don't like ballet, you don't like opera, you don't like the arts, you think art galleries should all be shut down and we should build Meadow Hall kinds of shopping centres on them instead, and we should all put money that goes into the arts into football or whatever, you are considered to be a Philistine. But then, Heinrich Heick, in 1865, a German writer, he said, Philistine originally meant in the mind of those who invented the nickname a strong, dogged, unenlightened opponent of the children of the light. Now, that's interesting that Heinrich Heick uses that definition. You can see it on Wikipedia. That's where I've taken it from. And I thought, yes, a Philistine is an opponent of the light. Somebody who realizes that Jesus is Lord, that God is King, that God is Almighty, the Philistine will be the one who comes against that person who recognizes that Jesus is the Lord. An unenlightened person, an unenlightened opponent of the children of the light. Now, I think Heinrich Heick wasn't thinking of spiritual terms, but I think that's a pretty good definition for us tonight as we look at this story. So a Philistine, somebody who is against the Lord, anti-God. Who or what is Goliath? Goliath literally means giant. We know that from the description that the Bible gives that Goliath was 9 foot tall. So he literally was a giant. But when we're thinking about the picture-like language, the idea that Goliath gives us in picture terms, what is the lesson that we learn? Goliath is the enemy who represents the giants in our lives, which stop us from being the people of God that God has called us to be. Giants in our lives. Addiction, debt, depression, habits, illness, past failure, temptation. The giants that are in our lives stopping us from being the people that God has called us to be. And these giants are intimidating. I want you to notice the enemy's tactics. The enemy is intimidating, shouting across the valley. The enemy is out to dismay us and terrify us. The Israelites were dismayed at terrified at the giants' taunts. And that's what the giants do. They taunt us, they intimidate us. Max Lucado, who wrote a book called Facing Your Giants, he said this: your Goliath, your giant, doesn't carry a sword or shield. He brandishes blades of unemployment, abandonment, sexual abuse or depression. Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances throughout your office, your bedroom, your classroom. He brings you bills you cannot pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, whiskey you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you cannot shake, and a future that you cannot face. The giants in our lives that stop us from being the people of God that God has destined us to be. They terrorize us. They intimidate us. And that is one of the great tactics of the enemy. He terrorizes us. We were talking at a home group on Thursday night about the 7/7 bombings. We've just commemorated, was it the 10th anniversary, the bombings that were in London. And they were there to terrorize us. The terrorizers us plants a bomb so that we say, and I know someone just like this who says, I'm not going to London. If I go to London, if I go on the tube, I'm going to get blown up. And we've had these terrorist incidents in Tunisia quite recently. And not to take away from the awful tragedy that was, and that is. But the terrorist has designed that to terrorize people from not going on holiday there, to destroy the Tunisian tourist industry, so that the whole country collapses. With terror. Terror. Intimidation. And this is the way that the enemy works. He terrorizes us and freezes us to the spot. He intimidates us so that we are frozen and do not move forward. We'll move sideways slightly. This is relevant. Why is it that we don't see more spiritual gifts in action? Why is it that we don't step out for God? You know, when we were talking about prophetic evangelism the other week and listening to God and talking to people that we meet and coming with them with a word for God, and why is it that we don't see more of that? Why is it that we don't step out? I believe it's because the enemy has intimidated us. Is it that we're not Christians? Is it that we're not filled with the Spirit? No. Intimidation from the enemy. What will people think? What if I'm wrong? I'm not much of a Christian. Intimidation. Putting fear into our lives, terrorizing us so that we don't step out and be the people of God that God has called us to be. A weapon of the enemy. Intimidation. And then I want you to notice that it's not just intimidation, but persistent intimidation. You know these ISIS videos that we just keep getting again and again that are broadcast, and they put them on YouTube and they put them on regularly. They don't just put them on once and then forget about it. They put them on once a month, somebody's head being chopped off or something like that, to intimidate people. To terrorize them. And this is what Goliath was doing. He didn't just intimidate someone once. He came against them again and again and again and again. And our giants intimidate us again and again. You're not good enough. The enemy just doesn't say that once. He says it again and again. You can't kick your bad habits. The enemy just doesn't say that once. He says it again and again and again. You can't shake your past failures. The enemy just doesn't say it once. He says it again and again and again. You don't have a bright future. The enemy doesn't just say it once. He says it again and again and again. There's no hope. The enemy doesn't say it once. He says it again and again and again. And just for good measure, again and again. The enemy, the giant, terrorizes us. Persistent intimidation. But then, we're just taking this chronologically through the scripture here. Note that David was the youngest. We don't know exactly how old David was. We can probably guess that he was a teenager. I would probably say that he was a younger teenager because he wasn't old enough to go to war. And even in this country, you can go to war at 18, can't you? So he was probably younger than 18-year-old. Possibly 13, 14, 15. And the point that I want to make here is that if God could use someone like David, he can use, who was 13, 14, 15, he can use the 13, 14, 15-year-olds amongst us here tonight, and the younger, and the older younger people, if you know what I'm talking about. And I actually think that God can use the youngsters. Or it's more easy for the youngsters, or should be more easy for the youngsters than it is for us olduns. Because us olduns, I don't know whether I should be including myself as an us olden, but by comparison I'm older. You know, we've been to church for goodness knows how many years and we've picked up a load of rubbish along the way. Haven't we? We've picked up a load of tradition, we've picked up a load of ritual, we've picked up a load of fears, and we've picked up a load of things that says God can't do this, and this is the reason why can't God do this. But a simple childlike faith says, well, it says so in God's word, let's get on and do it. Hallelujah. And instead of saying to our children when they come with a childlike faith, well, I'm going to pray, and this is what's going to happen, instead of pouring cold water on and them and being a wet blanket and patting them on the head and saying, there, you'll understand one day. We need to be encouraging them. Go for it. Hallelujah. So grandparents, parents, I know how difficult it is to be parents and grandparents sometimes, but you know, when they come with a childlike faith, don't say, oh, it's just a passing phase, you'll get over it one day. Encourage them. God used David, God can use you. Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in faith and in purity. And I sometimes say to the youngsters in the congregation, it's about time you did something like this, and about time you did this, and I think you can do that. And they say, well, I don't know that I can, I'm too young. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. The significance of uncircumcision. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord? Quite like this young lad, you see. Here's David, a very young lad, and he hears Goliath shouting out all these terrifying things. And he comes along and says, well, who's he? This uncircumcised Philistine. What was the significance of him saying this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, we need to understand that some circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Genesis 11. The covenant that God had made with Abraham was that God had promised that he was going to bless his people, and that his descendants were going to be as vast as the seashore, and that his protection and his blessing, his favour was going to be upon them. His favour was going to be upon them amongst all the peoples of the earth. And so David recognised that God was on Israel's side, that God, that Israel was the people of God's favour, that Israel were the people that God had promised to bless, that Israel was the people that God had promised to protect. But the uncircumcised, the people outside of the covenant, well, who were they? Who were they to think that they could come and stand against the armies of Israel? This is the point that David was making. right from the start, David had a proper perspective of his giant. This giant was not from God, and in comparison to God, the giant was nothing. And maybe you got giants in your lives. Challenges. Things that you think are difficult. Things that you think that you're never going to get victory over. But think about this. Your giant may be a giant to you, but compared to God, he is nothing. And I want you to notice that David recognizes that the giant has not the right to defy the armies of the living God. And I want you to notice that the enemy has no right to come and interfere in your life as a child of God. Because you are a child of God's promise. You have God's divine blessing upon your life. You, if you're a Christian, have God's divine protection. You, if you're a Christian, are God's blessed one. And who is the enemy to come and stand against you? Who is the enemy to come and terrorize you? He is nobody. David recognized that. You need to recognize that. But then also, I want you to notice that David had family opposition. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked him, "Why have you come down here, and whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" Now what have I done to David? Eliab, David's brother, I don't know whether he was envious or jealous, but you know, he's saying, "Well, who are you? You know, what are you doing here?" And sometimes we get opposition from our family. I've already said about parents, you know, can say, you'll understand one day. But sometimes the greatest opposition for coming to stand against the giant, for stepping forward in faith, comes from those that we know the closest. Maybe it's jealousy, I don't know. Maybe it's envy. And thinking about our own situation, or thinking of our own experiences, my experiences that I want to share with you. You know, sometimes we can be jealous of other people's ministries. I know some time ago I suggested to somebody that so-and-so would be a good person to have in a healing ministry, and they poured cold water on it all and came up with all kinds of reasons why that person should not be involved in any kind of healing ministry. And really what they were doing is that they were guarding their own position. They were envious of somebody else in ministry. We just need to guard against envy and jealousy, because we're all on God's army for his kingdom and for his glory. It's not about shining our badge, but about shining the badge for God's glory, if you're not shining God's badge. So let's make sure that we're not angry with other people in the church who have more faith than we have. Let's move on. Family opposition. Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he'd been a warrior from his youth." So we've not only got opposition from his older brother, we've got opposition now from King Saul. Now this is opposition from the same side. Now it's interesting that Charles Spurgeon, who wrote a message about this whole event, he said that he thought that the biggest battle that David fought was not against Goliath, but the biggest battle that he had to face with convincing his brothers and King Saul that it was okay for him to go. Interesting little thought from Charles Spurgeon there, isn't it? When we're thinking about buildings and taking the step of faith, I hope, I pray that the biggest opposition to putting down a deposit on a building and a step of faith that God's going to provide the money for the rest of it won't come from within and saying, "Oh, we can't do this, Ian. Oh, it'd be better if we just kept on meeting at the village." Or I hope the opposition is not going to come from within. We need to move forward. Okay, that's an aside. Family opposition. King Saul looked through human eyes, but David remembers who God and remembers his past. You see, why David was so convinced that he could come against Goliath was because he knew that God had been with him in the past. And he remembered this, and he said to King Saul, "Well, you know, when I was a shepherd boy, you know, the bear came for me and the lion came for me, and I just protected the sheep and just saw them off." He said to Saul, God protected me from the hand of the bear and the paw of the lion. If he's done that, you know, he can help me with anything. You see, a bit like saying that, you know, say if you've been healed from cancer, and the big thing that God had been healed you from, and you had a cold, you'd say, well, God healed me from cancer, I'm sure he can heal me from the cold. Or if God had you prayed for £1,000 and God provided you for £1,000 because you were in a specific need at a specific time, and then someone says, well, you need to pray that I can have a tenner just to see me through the week. You say, well, I remember God provided me for £1,000. Tenors? Well, that's nothing. And this is how David was thinking here. You know, God saw me through this in the past. Surely he's going to help me now. And we need to remember God's faithfulness. You know, when we're overcoming a giant in our life, when we're facing giants in our life, we need to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Oh, God saved me from this tight pickle. God delivered me from this tight situation. God helped me when I was ill in this situation. Surely he will do it again. Surely God is God. Surely the God that I knew then is still the God now, and God is still alive today, and God is still on the throne. He can help me today. And that's why it's good to share these blessings with us on a Sunday night, so that we can remind ourselves how good God is. Because do you know what we're prone to forget? I won't tell you sometimes that people on a Sunday night will stand up and give a blessing and say, oh, great God is and how wonderful he is. And then by Thursday, they ring me up and say, God's deserted me. I'm giving up. I say, do you just remember what you said on Sunday? What did I say on Sunday? That God did it? Oh, yeah. Well, do you mean to say that on Sunday you didn't really mean it? No, I really meant it. Well, then. God is a faithful God. So next time that Maggie loses her front door key, she won't panic. Because you say, well, God helped me last time, God will help me again. God's proved himself before, he'll prove himself again. Next time she loses her purse, oh, matter? God's the one who looks after me, God the one who cares for me. He turned up trumps in the past, he'll turn up trumps again. Hallelujah. And likewise, you can say the things, situations that you've faced, and the challenges that you face today. Are they really that big? No, they're not. The enemy's just terrorized you into thinking they're that big. God is a God. Now, the faithfulness of God. And we need to remember the faithfulness of God. Man's ways are not God's ways. I can't go in these, he said to Paul, because I'm not used to, said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. I've just got a brief comment here in my notes that God's the God of the marvellous and amazing things. He doesn't always do things that the way that we think he's going to do them. King Saul thought, well, the way to do this is, you know, to dress you up in a load of armour and to come up against him with a javelin as well, you know, and completely different to how we think. When the armies of Israel went around Jericho, they approached it in a way that was completely against common sense, you know, marching around the Jericho seven times. When the Israel were at the Red Sea, and you thought, well, what's going to happen now? And God just makes a way in a completely different way to what you'd expect. He opens up the Red Sea. God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not God's ways. Be prepared for God just to act differently sometimes to the way you'd expect. Okay, man's ways are not God's ways. God Almighty. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and the spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. The Lord Almighty, the God of power. Amos 4:13 describes this name in great detail. He who forms the mountains, creates the winds and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn into darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord Almighty is his name. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And the Lord here is one of God's divine names. You see there that the word Lord there is in capital letters, which means it's a name preceded by the divine name Yahweh, which means that the God who was, the God who is, the God who is to come, the faithful God. The God who is always almighty, the God who was almighty, the God who is almighty, and the God who will always be almighty. I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, the Lord of hosts. If you want to minimize your Goliaths, then you must magnify God. Max Lucado, second quote from him tonight, says this: no one else discusses God. David discusses no one else but God. David sees what others don't see and refuses to see what others do. David majors on God. He sees the giant, yes, but he sees God even more so. And here's an interesting thing for you to think about. If you count the number of times David makes a statement about Goliath, they number two in this chapter. Now listen to the number of times he refers to God. The armies of the living God, verse 26. The armies of the living God, verse 36. The Lord of the God of the armies of Israel, verse 45. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I've mentioned there eight times. Already said he mentions Goliath 2, 8 to 2, 4 to 1. Here's a challenge for you. Every time you think about your giant or make a comment about your giant, make a comment or think about God 4 times more. All right, and that's a challenge. Because some of us worry about our problems a lot. So you'll be exalting God a lot this week, I tell you that. Praise the Lord. I ain't wrong in that. But there's a challenge for us. You see, why did David have victory over his giants? Because his eyes were on God. 4 times as much as they were on Goliath. I wonder whether our eyes are 4 times as much on God as they are on our problems. There's a challenge for us. Because if we're going to know victory, we need to get our eyes upon God. Remember, he is the powerful, living God. Focus on his faithfulness, like David did, rather than on your fears. As the Philistine moved quickly to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Here's a question for you. When was the last time you ran towards your giant? You see, most of us cower in terror. Most of us hide away. Most of us are frozen to the spot, saying, ooh. Most of us are terrorized. Most of us are intimidated. But David did not lay back and cower. He came against it in the Lord God Almighty. I just got a line in my notes here. How long is it since you loaded your sling and took a swing at your giant? Be gone! In the name of the Lord God Almighty. What right have you come? What right have you to come and terrorize me and intimidate me? Who are you? Be gone in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord God Almighty, the powerful one. I want to encourage you to challenge your giants. To tell them to get lost. To refuse to be intimidated by them. To run at them. And to tell them to be gone in Jesus' name. And they will be. A preacher, American preacher, Ray Pritchard, he says this. Or asks this question. At what point did Goliath die? Was it when David cut off his head? No, not really. It must have been when the stone hit him. No, not even then. Was it when he picked up the 5 stones? No. Was it when he told Goliath what he was going to do? Nope, but you're close. Goliath was a dead man when he approached the Philistine. Friends, faith is not about talking about the giant or even praying about the giant. Faith is taking the first step against the giant. And the minute tonight you take your step against the giant, you have sealed the giant's destiny. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. I just put here, there is triumph in the name of Jesus. In the beginning, I mentioned that the Jews hold this story as very significant in their history because it was the time when David was seen as the anointed king, or to be the anointed king of Israel, the one that was going to be destined to be king. But also, if you're a Christian, if you've been in church circles for any length of time, you will appreciate that also that David is a type of Jesus. There are some quite interesting comparisons here. Both were born in Bethlehem. Both fought when their enemy was able to dominate through fear. Both were sent to the battlefield by their father. Both were rejected and scorned by their own brethren. Both fought a battle where the victory was assured before it started. Both disarmed the enemy and rendered him powerless. And if you're a Christian tonight, then Jesus is your champion. It means the battles that you fight in his name are already assured of victory because Jesus has already triumphed over Satan. Who are you listening to? The voice of your giants or the voice of truth? Are you listening to the intimidation or are you listening to God's faithfulness? Be assured, because Jesus has won the triumph on the cross, that as you take your stand against the enemy and tell him to get lost, you are assured of victory too, because the battle is already won. Thank you, Lord.